Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse 34 will be the first verse we look at. Appreciate the opportunity again to speak before you again this evening. Hope this lesson will be a benefit to us all. So when studying the Scriptures, our goal should be to come to the only conclusion that God has revealed. There should be nothing more, should be nothing less. We shouldn't be adding or taking away from it. Our goal should be to study for understanding so that we can be pleasing to our Lord. Sadly, this typically is not the case. Not only in the world, but sadly, sometimes among our own brethren. There was a man named Charles Kettering who lived from 1876 to 1958. He was an American inventor and founder of Delco Electronics, which was a subsidiary of General Motors. He had many accomplishments, including many patents, which included the electric starter, car lighting, ignition systems, and was responsible for the creation of Freon for refrigeration and air conditioning systems. Beyond all his accomplishments, he made a very profound statement, though. Knowing is not understanding. There's a great difference between knowing and understanding. You can know a lot about something and not really understand it. So Jesus said in Luke 14 and verse 34, "Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So do we have ears to hear for understanding, or do we have ears to hear for ignorance? So we need to have ears of understanding and make sure we understand before we speak. It's important to understand. It's important to listen, but it's also important to understand what we're about to speak about. So many people today in the world, and sadly those that claim to be a part of the Lord's body, have lost their savor due to their lack of obedience. They claim to be doing the will of God and claim to be like their Lord, but in their works they deny their Lord. Titus 1 and verse 16. In Acts chapter 10, we see the example of the conversion of Cornelius. We see the attitude that we should have when we are looking at spiritual matters. Peter was called to come to Cornelius, and this is what was said in verse 33 of Acts chapter 10. "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." That's the attitude that we should have when we're talking about spiritual matters.
Yes, sir.
So to be acceptable to God, we must rightly divide the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. We must be able to prove whatever we believe. We can believe a lot of different things, but if we can't prove it, it doesn't really matter. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good." If we are unable to show authoritative proof from God's word that we can or must do a certain thing, then we must keep silent. We are not to add nor to take away from God's word. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 6, we're not to go beyond what is written. And we cannot bind action on others that cannot be proven. Matthew 16, 18 and 19. In addition to this, if we hold a position on any subject, any biblical subject, and are unable with Scripture to answer any or many questions that contradict that position, then the position does not hold much water and should be re-examined. So when examining any biblical topic, we should be ready to hear and listen regardless of how much we may believe something. So many times we don't take the time to hear what God is really saying in the Scriptures. Many times we look at a set of Scriptures and we come to a quick conclusion. And without harmonizing the Scriptures, we come to this conclusion without actually harmonizing it with other Scriptures. This is when we not only become fools, but we sound like a fool. In Proverbs 15 and verse 2, it says, "The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." So in other words, when we speak on things, but we really don't understand what we are talking about or haven't analyzed the subject properly, then we will make a wrong conclusion and thus we will speak foolishness. So we need to take time before we speak on things. We need to make sure what is being said is the truth and it's being said in the best possible way. Proverbs 25 verse 28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." So controlling ourselves is something that God expects us to do. Many times we give excuses for maybe losing control in certain situations, speaking on things very rashly or hastily. But when we lose control, for whatever reason we may think is legitimate, we still allow ourselves to be deceived and fall into the snare of the devil. So let us not deceive ourselves, but rather do things that are pleasing to our Lord. So do we have understanding before we speak? That's important for us to understand what we're about to speak about. Making sure we understand what we're talking about is important. We also see that the things we say before God are important. We remember the example of Jephthah in Judges 11. He spoke hastily. So we see from this example the importance of thinking before we speak and the importance of a vow before God. So once a vow is made, it shouldn't be broken. Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23, beginning in verse 21, says, "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth." So a commitment or a vow here in Deuteronomy was not to be broken. But was it impossible to be broken? Is a vow impossible to be broken? It's not impossible. Let us remember that just because something says, "Let not do something," doesn't mean we can't do it. We can break the law of God even though we're not supposed to do it. So let us consider marriage and the importance of making a commitment. We're making a vow to each other and a vow to God when we marry. We see man has a part in this and God has a part in this. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, says, "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." So we see this, let not man put asunder this. So we see what God has joined together, that man was not to separate, but it wasn't impossible, still possible to separate it. So we must understand the distinction between God's part, the binding and loosing, and man's part, the marriage and divorce. So we see great example in Mark chapter 6 with Herod, Herodias, and Philip. And we see the difference very clearly between being married and being bound. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 17 says, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife," or his brother Philip's woman, "for he had married her." So just from that alone, we see that Philip and Herodias were bound to one another, because that was the ownership here. His brother Philip's wife or woman. "For he had married her," so Herod had married her. And in verse 18, "For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for for thee to have thy brother's wife. So we see very clearly here, Herodias and Herod were really married to one another, but they were not bound to one another. This was an unlawful marriage. So the lack of understanding of what a marriage is versus what is bound is hindering the understanding of this subject. If we would truly understand the difference between these two things, then it would resolve every single issue on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So let us have ears to hear on this subject and the truth of it. There will be consequences for breaking God's law, and there are consequences for our words. Proverbs 18 and verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." So let us remember that we are known by our fruit, and we are known by what we say. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 34, says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." This statement alone right there should make us stop and think before we say anything. That we will be judged and give account with every idle word that we speak. Even if we are speaking the truth, it must be done with love. Ephesians 4 and verse 15. So do we understand the danger of talking without restraint? So a fool speaks all that comes to mind. We see this in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11. "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it till afterwards." So let's remember the words of Paul and Peter. In Ephesians 4, verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." In 1 Peter 3, verse 10, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." So talking too much can lead us down the road to speaking foolish things. So the ability to having ears to hear can be applied not only to, obviously, spiritual things. We can apply this to everyday life. So let us be a people that are good listeners. That's the first step. We've got to be good listeners. In Ephesians, too often, though, we see that we're not good listeners. So too often people don't really want to listen to what others have to say. We want to be heard. We're the ones that want to be heard. We don't want to listen to other people. We want people to listen to us because we're the ones that know what we're talking about, right? That's not always the case, though. So the attitude is, I'm right about this issue, so you need to listen to me. Attitude is, you need to understand what I'm saying. Attitude is, you just don't know the Bible like I do, so you need to listen to me. The attitude is, I've been a Christian for X number of years, so I know the Bible better than you. Is that always the case? Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1 says, Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear. That's the attitude we should actually have. We should be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. So we need to be more ready to hear than to speak there is a time to speak, but we've got to know the truth before we speak. So we should always have the attitude that new Christians have. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." So we should have the attitude, always have the attitude to grow. If we don't always have the attitude to grow, we're going to stop growing. So if we think that we already know the Word of God and everything it has to say, I don't think there's anybody in here that would say that, then we are not going to continue to grow. So in addition, if we're unwilling to re-examine an issue that we believe and we hold fast to, then we are showing ourselves to be fearful of the truth. And if we really have the truth, and that's where we stand, then why is there an unwillingness to re-examine whatever issue that may be? We shouldn't have the attitude, well, I don't have to re-examine this issue. I already know what it says. If this is our attitude, then we're definitely not like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they received the word with all readiness of mind, and then they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so." That was the attitude the Bereans had. If we are not willing to look at an issue again, even though we've looked at it many, many, many times, and we know we're right about this issue, why are we afraid to re-look at the issue again? So does our faith increase by hearing or talking? In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So our faith should be increasing by hearing the word of God. That's where our faith comes from. So if we don't first listen, and I mean really listen to understand, not just listen to understand what the will of God is, we will come to the wrong conclusions. Too often, people are thinking about what they're going to say next instead of listening to the person and then think about what was said and then respond. Have we done that before? We've probably all done that to some degree. Even if we're good listeners, we can always be better listeners. So being attentive listeners allows us to learn. So let us look at the example of Ezra reading the law in Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." Then if we drop down to verse 8, "So they read the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." So if we're not attentive to the speaker, whoever that may be, we will never learn. Even if who we are listening to is speaking falsely, we still should be attentive to what is being said. We can still learn something from false teachers as well. We learn that they are teaching falsely. So we must be very attentive and careful listeners. This doesn't mean that we should invite known false teachers to speak before us. That would be foolish. Recognizing false teachers will first require us to understand the truth so we can identify false teaching when it is spoken. So we will also believe lies if we are not first good listeners and understand the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11. God shall send a strong delusion that you should believe a lie. So let us always be ready to listen and hear those that are speaking. We might learn something we don't know, or we may actually understand we're wrong about something. We could be very confident that we're right, but then we could find out we're actually wrong. So let us not be so hard-headed about what we believe that when someone tells us the truth of a matter, that we still think we are right no matter what. So many choose to act knowledgeable and speak ignorance. In Proverbs 17 and verse 27, it says, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." So we must learn to tame our speech. We see this very clearly laid out in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. So we must allow God to guide our speech. We must look to our Lord and His Word on how we are to use this instrument that is full of deadly poison. James 3, verse 8. So speaking the wrong words subverts the hearers. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 24, it says, "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we have no such commandment." So let us remember what happened to the disobedient prophet in 1 Kings chapter 13. We're going to read through this context here, 11 through 26. So beginning here in verse 11 of 1 Kings chapter 13. "Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the donkey. So they saddled him the donkey, and he rode thereon. And he went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread, nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I'm a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thy house, and he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. He went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass that after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the donkey, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he had gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast into the way, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast into the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him unto the lion, which had torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him." So we must be careful hearers and make sure what people tell us is the truth. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study or be diligent to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. If we are getting information other from the word of God, then it's the wrong information. We must listen to the Lord and be careful of what men may tell us. Many today think they are knowledgeable in certain spiritual matters, but they have not rightly divided the word of truth to understand the will of God. This is one reason why we must be knowledgeable on the word of God first, so that we don't fall into the trap of believing someone that may be falsely teaching. So as we see with this prophet of the Lord, he was deceived and believed a man instead of holding fast to what the Lord said. Brethren that speak ignorance are to be exposed, and their mouths must be stopped. 2 Timothy 2, 17 and 18 says, Paul told Timothy here, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. We have some brethren today that think that what Paul did here shouldn't be done. Paul pointed out by name false teachers. This mentality is not only contrary to what the Apostle Paul taught, it's against what our Lord taught. We see in Mark chapter 8, verse 15, he said, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So we see that Jesus named not only a religious group of people, an individual about their false teachings. And we must do the same today. This is an example of when we're not to remain silent, but are to speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. So many people have remained silent over the years, and by doing so, it has led to many false teachers and false doctrines that are prevalent today. This inaction to specifically call out false teachers, just two that were on the top of my head, Max Lucado and Joel Osteen and the like, people like that, when we have not called them out as false teachers, as they are, it has led to the growth of false teachers and false doctrines. And the list can go on and on and on. We see very clearly what Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, specifically they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So we see clearly that the mouths of false teachers are to be stopped and not allowed to subvert the faithful. We do all things with love, but what we must understand that love is not just being kind. Love for the truth is sometimes rebuking those sharply. We do this because we love God, and we do this because we love the truth. And sometimes brethren are to be rebuked sharply. That's not the first action, but sometimes it may come to that. So do we want to say something that would cause someone to stumble? Romans 14, verse 23 says, and he that doubteth is condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And we see what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 29. And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. So we must have great concern for what we say and how we say it, especially to those that are young in the faith. We could easily sway them to go down the wrong path. So this puts a great responsibility on parents to teach their children correctly, so that they will know the truth and the truth will make them free. John 8, verse 32. Generally speaking, if children are taught correctly from a young age, then they should not depart from these teachings. See in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So let us not teach our children things that are our own beliefs that cannot be proven from God's word. So we must be a people that want the whole truth. Proverbs 18 and verse 13 says, "He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." So we've all probably been around people before that believe certain things, and even if you show them in black and white what the truth is, on whatever matter it may be, it could be spiritual or secular, they still don't believe it. This type of reaction is a manifestation of a hardened heart. So some don't listen, gather all the facts, and then speak. Many get defensive when being corrected. So no one likes to be wrong. I don't think any of us would say, I like to be wrong about something. But it's necessary for us to be corrected when we are wrong, if we're going to be faithful to God. So we must be able to take correction and instruction with the right attitude. In Proverbs 12 and verse 1, "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish," or foolish, is what that means. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 6, the Hebrew writer said, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the fathers of spirits and live? And they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So if we are people that do not take correction, then we are people that are not willing to repent. Think about that for a minute. To be Christians, we have to be able to look back at our past. We have to be able to look back at our past and consider what we have done, and that if it's wrong, be willing to repent. So we are to do this even before we know this. We are to do this before we can even become a Christian. We've got to count the cost of discipleship, and we must be willing to repent even after we are Christians. And so if we don't count this cost of discipleship, then we have an inability to repent. Too many accept false reports without investigating. So we should not be a people that make false accusations on others. We should be a people that make right judgments. So that goes back to gathering all the facts and then speaking. So let us consider the accusations on Paul before Felix. Accusations are only good if we can prove the accusation. So an accusation without proof is simply a false accusation. So what was Paul's response to Felix in Acts chapter 24? Beginning in verse 10, Acts chapter 24. "Then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way, which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. So we've got to have proof if we're going to make an accusation on anyone about anything. So let us consider our actions for church discipline. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15, Jesus said, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." So we need to make sure that the fewest individuals, that's the way this is designed, fewest individuals are involved. So, and that's with any matter that is a private matter. But we are to go through the proper steps so that every word may be established. And with this process that was established by our Lord, this started out as a private matter here, as we can see. But then it became a local church matter. Sometimes it begins as a public matter. Everybody knows about it. So if someone has sinned or falsely taught publicly, then that is to be rebuked publicly and must be repented of publicly. If we don't repent of such, then we are walking disorderly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We should be patient with individuals and try to help them, but eventually we must deliver them to Satan to try to save their souls. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So we must not blindly accept all that we hear. Proverbs 14 and verse 15 says, "The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going." So just like that we are not to blindly accept all that we hear, our faith should also be based off of evidence. We have evidences that we see. So the Bible teaches that we need to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Many today, though, put their faith in some man or preacher and hold that man upon a pedestal. This allows us to be deceived by men. We should not be a respecter of persons. We need to have the mindset to make righteous judgments. And it's not about the man. Now, there may be men that we hold to a high esteem because of what they speak about, what they believe, what they teach, but they are not to be held up just because of who they are. For example, like the Pope. If the apostles could be wrong on things, and at times they were. We see this. We see apostles being rebuked by other apostles. So if they can be wrong at times and had to be corrected, how much more should we guard against listening to a man today, no matter who that man is?
Yes, sir.
So when someone says, "Believe me, I will not direct you in the wrong direction." A man says this. A man says this. Not God. A man. That should be a red flag for us to do more investigating. This includes elders. This includes preachers. It even includes our own parents. Doesn't matter who it is. We should be able to put our faith in elders, preachers, and our parents. No question about that. We should. But let it not be blind faith. If what they're saying is this, let's match it up with the Word of God. If it matches, let's follow that. Because ultimately, we're following the Word of God. Faith is not to come from any man, but only from the Word of God. So do we have the attitude that James wrote about regarding our hearing and speaking? In this context, James 1, 17 through 26, specifically in verse 25, though. Whosoever shall looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So we see how all this works together. We're not to only be a hearer. We're to be good hearers. We're to be good listeners. But we can't stop there. We've got to be a doer of the word. So let us have ears to hear to understand, so we can come unto the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. But now let's continue to do the will of God. So are we seeking God's will or our own will? That's the question. Are we seeking God's will or our own? If we're stubborn and won't listen, study issues that need to be studied on with our brethren just because they are controversial, or we think that they won't listen, then we're seeking our own will. Regarding our salvation, we can only make one of two choices. It's going to be God. It's going to be the world. Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized. Takes two. Takes our part to do that, and then God will add us to the church if we obey Him. Then in Acts 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received their word, His word, were baptized. We have to gladly receive the word and then obey it. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So what hinders you to obey God and be baptized if you have not? If you have been baptized but have gone back to do the things of the world, what hinders you to come back and do the will of God? If we can assist you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing.